You can find our scripture reading this morning on page 1721 in your pew Bible. It's Acts 16:16-40. Although after that children's message, I think that we've already heard most of this. It's a little redundant, but I'll say it anyway. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advancing their customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, and he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men," the jailer told Paul. "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. May the Lord add his blessing to this word.
There was a famous cricket player. Probably you've never heard an illustration about a cricket player before. A famous cricketer, they call them, by the name of C.T. Studd. And you just got to love to have that name, Studd. Anyway, he was a British missionary. He became a missionary to China, to India, Africa. This was late 19th, early 20th centuries. And he said this about his work in ministry. He says, "Some wish to stay within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I'd rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." And we see in this this passage this morning, that Christian mission, as we see it with Paul and Silas and their team, Christian mission is indeed this power encounter, a power encounter between Jesus Christ and between the gates of hell. And Paul and Silas are on a rescue mission. And they're reaching in to rescue people out of enslavement. Enslavement to the powers of hell. And they're bringing them out of hell and then transferring them over to life with God. And so we see this morning that even in jail, Paul and Silas are free to be about this mission. Even in jail, they're not stopped from their mission. And in Philippi, which is where we are this morning in our text, and Macedonia, remember the Macedonian man in Paul's vision saying, come over here, I beg you, come over here and help us. Paul and Silas are getting a sense of why he was calling them over to help. He had planted a church in Philippi. We're in Philippi, and we see that the powers of hell push back against this rescue mission. The powers of hell don't give up without a fight. And we know that in our lives. And when I talk about hell, you know, by definition, I'm saying hell is life without God, life outside of the grace of Jesus Christ. That's hell in this life and eternally. And so the fight this morning is centered in Philippi, where Paul and his team have just planted a church. And even in jail, Paul and Silas are planting another church. So we see that they're on their way to the river again, where they found the women. Remember last week they found the women praying at the river, and Lydia comes to Christ. They're on their way to the river. They come across a slave girl. A slave girl who's possessed with a spirit. Now, in the Greek, it says a python spirit. The python spirit was related to the Greek gods, but it's a demonic spirit. A demonic spirit that allows this slave girl to predict the future, to fortune tell, as our text says. So the woman, the girl, is following behind Paul as they're ministering. And the message is right, you know. These men are preaching the word, you know, listen to them. But this is not who Paul wants to have preaching the word, somebody possessed with a demon spirit. And she's bothering their mission. She's impeding their work. And so Paul finally gets fed up with it. He turns around and says, stop it! And he speaks to that python spirit and he says, get out of them! In the name of Jesus Christ, get out of her! And the spirit leaves immediately. Paul and Silas set this girl free from this demon. And you would think that everyone in the community would be thrilled by this. This person who was possessed, you know, set free. But it's not the case. Not everybody is thrilled when people are set free, because she's a slave. She was a slave to a demon spirit, but she's a slave also economically. She has owners, people who own her, and her owners are furious at what has happened. She's lost her skills to predict the future because she's lost this spirit, and the owners have lost their income stream. And so they're furious. And so when they realize they've lost their source of income in her, they drag Paul and Silas to the market. And they bring them before the authorities and the magistrates. And they said, these men are Jews. This is a Gentile area. These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into a ruckus. They're disturbing and ruining everything. You know, they're preaching about this Jesus, advocating customs that aren't even lawful for us to practice as Romans. And the whole crowd, you know, crowd mentality, they fall in behind the accusations. And so the magistrates order that Paul and Silas be stripped, that they be beaten to within an inch of their life, and then flogged. Now, this isn't a punishment we practice in the U.S. or because it's deemed, too harsh. In some countries, they still cane people. You hear about canings. Well, this is what it is. They were beaten, they're stripped, and they're caned. And then they're thrown into a filthy Philippian jail. And, you know, think about, so the jailer who has custody of them, you know, he's told, tighten up security on these two guys. There's something going on with them. And so the jailer puts them in the most secure prison cell in the town jail. And think of, they're laying on this filthy floor in a Philippian jail. They're beaten. They're bloodied within an inch of their life, you know. Think about that. And so C.T. Studd's words become very real. I'd rather run a rescue shop a yard from hell. Well, it sure seems that they're about a yard from hell. This is this stark reminder that being a Christian does not promise things will ever be easy. Think about Paul and Silas. They're still filled with the Holy Spirit. They're still ministering and living in the power of that Spirit. And yet this happens to them. Stripped, beaten, caned, thrown in jail. We Christians don't have ease and comfort promised to us. In fact, it's just the opposite. A cross awaits the Christian as it did our founder, Christ. And Paul knew this very well, and he's living it out. He knew it. He's not surprised by it. He preached this to churches on his first missionary journey. Remember, he says, Acts 14, he says, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." And so here it is, in a jail in Philippi, going through these hardships. It's a terrifying situation. I know we read over it fairly quickly, but it's a terrifying situation. But interesting, it's not terror that you read in the actions of Paul and Silas. They're singing. They're humming Blessed Assurance. They're praising God, praying. Now, rather than terror, we observe this tranquility in them. We observe this peace because even though their bodies are battered and beat up, their hearts and their minds are free. Even in jail, they are free. Their hearts and their minds are taken captive to Jesus Christ. And so what we read about is a peace that surpasses all understanding, even in the innermost cell in this jail in Philippi. They're free. And I love that the text says, you know, this is not a private thing. Others were listening. Others are listening to their singing, their humming. It's not going unnoticed. And I think it's a statement there that Luke puts in there very intentionally, that Christian witness, a statement about Christian witness in the midst of adversity. Others listen and watch us. And sometimes when we're going through a hard time, the thing we want the most is to just get out of that hard time. We don't care what else happens, but others are listening and watching us. It's as if Christians are put on a stage, the stage of life, you know, all the way back to God calling the Israelites his people. He puts them on a stage. And he puts them on a stage so that the whole world can see what it's like to be a people that walk with God. And Paul and Silas are put on a stage. The other prisoners are listening. And it's the same with us. People are listening and watching how we go through difficult times. Christian witness in the middle of adversity so that God's goodness can be put on a stage. Now, the situation is so much not as it seems here. Paul and Silas seem helpless, but they're not. As I said, their minds and hearts are free in Christ. They're praying. They're praising God. Praise and prayer, sometimes those are the last things we think about. If we were going to brainstorm a mission project as a church, I sure hope we bring out praise and praise as at the top of the list, but oftentimes in church, it's going to go at the bottom, right? We got to get together. We got to rally the people. We got to raise the money. We got to do the training. We got to do all this. Oh, and somebody always says, we should pray. Oh, yes, pray. Praise and prayer are weapons here. These are not passive endeavors. These are offensive weapons that rattle the gates of hell, that cause the earth to even convulse in our passage, because the praises and the prayers rise up to God. And then what happens? There's this powerful earthquake, a violent earthquake that causes the foundations of the prison to shake, and all the prison doors fly open, and everybody's chains fall loose. Now, as one Peter Wagner says, this is no coincidence. This is no coincidence that there's just an earthquake that happens at this time. The doors fly open. I guess you could understand doors flying open in an earthquake, right? Maybe that happened in your house during the last earthquake. But everyone's chains to fall off at the same time? This is no naturalistic coincidence. This is a precision strike by God, you know? This is a precision rescue. Now, the jailer had been snoozing a little bit. You know, you kind of picture him sitting back in his rocking chair like in the movies, you know, like snoozing. But he'd been snoozing a bit, and he wakes up with the ruckus, and he notices all the prison doors are open. And his first thought is, uh-oh, I'm in big trouble. Because what would happen in those days, if you're a Roman guard serving the Romans, you're not free. It seems that he's free in this passage. He's got owners. He's got employers. And you know what's going to happen to a Roman guard who loses all their prisoners? It was common practice. They're going to be executed. Most likely, he's going to be executed. And it's even written in history that if you're somebody who's executed, you know, your inheritance doesn't pass on to your kin. So the thing to do, the smart thing to do is to kill yourself, to take your own life. Then there's a chance that the inheritance is going to pass on. And, you know, save all the, just go ahead and get it over with. And the Roman, his Roman employers are not going to care much if he takes his life, but somebody does care about his life there. Somebody's watching out for that jailer. Somebody's looking out for his well-being. And it gives me chills to think about that. In that jail, he's about to kill himself. He's about to take his life. Somebody is looking out for his life because Paul says, stop. Don't harm yourself. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. You know, earthquake, doors fly open, chains fall off. You would think that the first impulse of Paul and Silas would be to escape, to get out of there. That's not their first impulse. It's like they're looking around. It's like they're wondering, I wonder what the Holy Spirit's strategy is here. And they're not going to move until they know it. And it's like their own personal safety and well-being is not their priority in this prison. It's like their first priority is God's will. What's the strategy here? And then the well-being of this jailer, even before their own well-being. And that just hits me. It really just opened my eyes this week. It really touched me. And I wanted to share it with you. Paul says, don't harm yourself. Don't harm yourself. That the rest of the world probably, except his family, didn't care about this jailer very much. Paul says, don't harm yourself because God cares about this jailer. And Sharon and I got an email this week from a friend who's a missionary in Thailand, but she's very good at what she does, at training and coaching people. So she's in Istanbul, Turkey this week, and she's coaching and training a group of Christian women. And they're in Istanbul because it's kind of a central location for these Christian women who live around the Middle East. And these Christian women are going to go back to Muslim communities. And some of those Muslim communities, some of those people may be planning very dangerous things and destructive things. They might be planning to blow somebody up. You know, this is the kind of hard situations these women live in. And so she's training these Christian women. And on the particular day that she sent the email, she talks about all the dangerous, violent episodes around the region. She says in her email, today there was a deadly blast at a Shia mosque in Pakistan. A general killed by ISIS in northern Iraq. 45 dead in sectarian violence in Egypt. This is all one day. And the day before, she had been in the marketplace in Istanbul, walking through the market. A couple miles away, a lady opened fire with an automatic weapon onto a Turkish police officer. And then she says, quote, life is dangerous and the stakes are high for every person who dies apart from grace. She says, which is why I'm here, to help equip women who will return to some very challenging places across that region. You look up at the subject heading of her email. It says it all. Says, pray for Amy P. Life is dangerous. That's why I'm here. And I feel like that's the subject heading for Paul and Silas in this prison. in Philippi. Life is dangerous. That's why we're here. The jailer's amazed that they're still there, that they're here. He calls for a lantern, rushes in, and he falls on his knees before Paul and Silas. There's other prisoners too. Why is he falling on his knees before Paul and Silas? Because he knows they're a little different. They've been quite eccentric in how they've been handling this situation. He knows that they came into town, that they cast out a demon from this infamous slave girl. He knows the power encounter, the marketplace encounter with the magistrates, beaten, flogged, thrown in jail, and yet here they are, free. And so he falls down before them, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He knows that they're on the side of God, and he wants to be on that side too. "What must I do to be saved?" And as Rebecca said this morning, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved," Paul says, "you and your household." And then it says, then they speak the gospel to the jailer and the whole household. The household would have included everyone, slaves, free, everyone part of that extended family. Now, this is what we would call relational evangelism. Someone was watching and reflecting on how Paul and Silas are behaving, how they're handling themselves throughout all of these difficult challenges in Philippi. And an opportunity presents itself in the midst of all those challenges to tell somebody about Jesus, specifically here, the jailer. I recently visited one of our members in the hospital, and she's gone through a tough time for a long time, health-wise. And as we spoke in the hospital, two nurses came in, two different nurses she hadn't met before, and she stopped the conversation with me and introduced herself to the two nurses, got to know them. It's like she was having a chat with them at Starbucks or something, not in the hospital. You know, and then she told me, this woman, our member, told me about how in the past week she'd, you know, been looking for opportunities to talk about church with the medical staff who was taking care of her, and how she would always go back to the point where someone says, "I went to church," and she's like, "Oh, let's go back to there, to that church." It's almost as if this woman was thinking she was there to help them, the medical staff. Who's the one needing help and who's the one being helped? Here she is suffering chronic illness through many, many months, even years, and yet she's looking for these opportunities to help someone else. Who's really needing help here? You may be facing a trial. Maybe not a Philippian jail like Paul and Silas, but something else that feels like a jail to you, a dead-end job. Maybe a chronic sickness that has you enslaved. So it seems, worries about your parents or your kids or your grandkids that you just can't stop worrying. First of all, remember that you are not defined by these trials. You're not a captive in this world. You're free. Jesus said it. John 8, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free." And the Lord wants you to experience that freedom and to share that freedom. So look around you. Look left and look right. When you're going through a hard time, it's hard for our first impulse. Mine is just to get out of there. Get out of that hard time. God, get me out. But before you do that, look left, look right. Who's with you in that? Who's going through a difficult time with you? Maybe even worse than you. You're free. Someone around you may not be. I'm talking about the freedom that Jesus brings. Now, it's amazing that Will Willimon says that by the end of this story, the concept of who's free and who's not free is turned upside down. Everyone in this text who seems free, by the end of it, is not. The demon-possessed girl, she's set free from a demon, but she's got owners. The magistrates or the owners, they're enslaved to money. You can just tell it. The jailer, is he really free? And the people who appear to be captive are really not. Think of the jailer about to kill himself. Paul shouts, "Don't do it. We're all here just singing. We haven't gone anywhere. We're just in here singing." The jailer says, I'm paraphrasing here, but you were bound in chains. Now you're free to escape. Paul says, no, we prisoners are free. And you, our jailer, were chained, but now you are free to escape. And the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be freed? Look around you this week. You may feel like you're a yard within hell in terms of your difficulties, but change your thinking. You're in a particular place for a particular reason. You're in a strategic place. What's the Lord's strategy while you're in that place in terms of helping someone else who's not free to become free, who may not know life with God, so that you can help them know life with God? Someone who may not quite be able to articulate that question, but it's deep down, what must I do to be free? Look for that opportunity and to share your answer this week, because the answer is clear, and we're going to celebrate the answer in a moment around the table. The answer, what must I do to be free? The answer is that a free life is a life in surrender to God. A free life is a life in servanthood. Now, that's ironic as well. A free life is a life being a slave to God, being in submission and surrender to God. Jesus showed us unmistakably at table with his disciples as he pointed to the cross. Rather than trying to escape the cross, he looked left and he looked right and he looked at you and me. And he went to the cross because he knew it was God's strategy. He knew it was God's way forward. He knew that by going to the cross and laying down his life, we would find freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from death, because we would be delivered to life with God. He was doing what he said he would do. Right at the very beginning of his ministry, he said, you know, the Holy Spirit has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to preach release to the captives, and to preach recovery of sight to the blind. And this table is where he demonstrates freedom. Jesus was not captive. He gave his life up to the cross, submission to God, knowing that God would redeem his life, and knowing that God would lift us up. By him giving his life, we would receive life. And that's demonstrated here. This points to the cross of Jesus Christ, where we find forgiveness and freedom, new life with God. This table is for anyone here who would surrender their lives to Jesus and say, you take my life. You get in the driver's seat. I can't do it myself. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for surrendering your life to the Heavenly Father for our sakes. Thank you for dying that we might have life, that we might have forgiveness of sin and thereby reconciliation with our Heavenly Father. Lord, thank you for making us free. Help us to go out and share the freedom with other people who are within a yard of hell. Help us to be about freeing the captives as well. And we pray, we center our lives at this table around the kingdom of God, and we orient our lives with this prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.